So years ago, I read this leadership book, and it talked about a principle called begin with the end in mind. And, you know, it's kind of a principle we often use on a daily basis. I mean, when you get in your car, you usually have an end in mind. You want to go to the gym or the mall, or you're going to work. I mean, most of us, I think, don't get in the car and just say, well, we'll see where we end up. You know, most of us, I think, are not like Charlie Brown. I don't know if you heard the story about Charlie Brown, but he had his bow and arrow, and he took it and he shot it against the wall. And then he went up to where it landed, and he drew a circle around it. And Lucy said, why did you do that? And he said, well, this way I never miss. And most of us, I think, are not like Charlie Brown. But, you know, we have this principle called begin with the end in mind. Before you build a house, generally you have a blueprint. Before you go to college, generally you say, hey, this is the degree I want to get. You know, before you get on an airplane, usually you know where you're going, right? I mean, most of us were like, yeah, I'm getting on this plane and I'm going somewhere beautiful like Honolulu, Hawaii, Cosmo, Mexico, or Ames, Iowa. And we have an end in mind, right? We don't just, well, I hope I end up somewhere. And this is a principle that we often use. So I want to ask the question, what is the end for the Christian? What is the end? You say, well, it's saving up enough for retirement. It's being healthy in the golden years. It's having a successful career. It's owning the dream home. If that's your response, I want to just challenge you a little bit that your thinking is too short-sighted. Because for the Christian, there's something else when it comes to the end, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And to discover this, we're going to turn to John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Now, these are the words of Jesus, and he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be, that you may be where I am. Now, the disciples are obviously kind of worried about death and what happens afterwards. Have you ever experienced the fear of death? I read a statistic that said 1 in 4 people are severely afraid of death. And maybe you've sat at the side of a grave and at a funeral for a loved one, and you've asked the question, is this it? I mean, is the end of our life the end? Now, this is an important thing to think about because we'll all face it, right? George Bernard Shaw said that death is the great statistic because 1 in 1 people die. And there's a quote that says there are two realities in life, death and taxes. And I was working on my taxes the other day. But it's a reality, right? And the Bible says just as people are destined, notice that word destined, to die once and after that face the judgment. So what happens at death? Is that all, folks? I think it was Mel Blanc who said that. That's all, folks. Is that what happens at death? Not according to the Bible and not according to Jesus. According to the Bible, according to Jesus, death is a doorway to eternity. Death is a doorway into one of two places, heaven or hell. For the Christian, we go to a place called heaven. Now, this is how the Bible would have us look at reality. Now, I do know how to use one of these, okay? Just so you guys know, I do know how to use one for a sermon illustration. So imagine that this tape measure goes on forever, okay? I'm not going to make it go forever, but it goes on forever. And this is your spirit. This is your soul. This is what the Bible teaches. Are you listening? Say amen. If this is your spirit, it goes on forever. This is what the Bible teaches. The first inch of this tape measure is like your life on this earth. Life on earth is like the first inch of this tape measure. Life in eternity is all the rest. The song Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years, right? So we're going to spend far more time on that side of the curtain of eternity than this time. And if you don't understand that, a lot of the Bible doesn't make sense. We have to, the Bible talks about storing up treasures in heaven. If you don't understand this inch concept, a lot of the Bible doesn't make sense because it views reality with the big picture in mind, not just today and tomorrow. So Jesus says that he's preparing a place for you. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting. You know, for some of you, maybe your room is going to be painted a certain color. You're going to have your special chair there. Maybe he's going to have a certain carpet. In fact, it said in Matthew, it says, and even the very hair of your head are numbered. And Jesus knows the intimate details of our life. So I think he's preparing a place for us with those things in mind. Now, when I think about preparing a place, I think of my mom and dad, and one of my great memories is going to their house for like Christmas, okay? And my mom and dad like prepare for months for their kids to come over and celebrate Christmas, and they don't so much anymore, but they used to put up all these lights. How many of you have ever seen the Christmas Lampoon Vacation type thing with the Griswolds? Not quite that bad, but something kind of like that. I mean, they clean the house. My mom's best cook in the world. She cooks all these great food. She has all these sweets. And you walk in and you're like, wow, this place has been prepared for us. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do any of you have a parent or grandparent like that, right? And how they prepare up the place for us, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If you're a believer, and one day I'll come back to take you to be where I am. You know, Billy Graham once said that one day you're going to read in the paper that I'm dead, but don't believe it. I will be more alive on that day than I've ever been. I will have just changed addresses. And that's the message of our faith. Now, it's interesting that Jesus uses the metaphor of a house to think about heaven. He says, imagine this big house. I don't know about you, when I think of houses, I think that's where families live. Families live in houses, right? So Jesus says, I have this house in heaven for my family to be a part of. Let's remember the church is God's family. God is building a family for eternity. And in that house are many rooms. Rooms for me, room for you, rooms for each other. And I can only imagine what it's going to be like to walk into that place that Jesus has prepared for us. And here's the best thing about heaven. What is the best thing about heaven? Here's the best thing about heaven. Jesus says, and I go and prepare a place for you. And I will come back. Are you listening? Say amen. And take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. Do you see it? The best thing about heaven is that Jesus is there, that we will see him face to face. Now, I can only imagine what that will be like. I can only imagine. One of my role models from church history was a pastor in the 18th century, and his name was Jonathan Edwards. And I don't agree with everything with him theologically, but he's always just been a role model of mine. I wasn't alive back then, but I still read a lot of his stuff. And he did a great job of balancing head and heart, logic and yet emotion. And he also was a part of the First Great Awakening. But listen to what he says about heaven. He says, heaven is a world of love where God is the fountain. Heaven is a realm of beauty where faith, hope, and love know their fulfillment in a family of people drawn together to the God of love. Isn't that something? I can only imagine being in that world of love where God is the fountain. I can only imagine seeing Jesus face to face. Now, David talks about this reality in Psalm 17, and he reminds us that the true purpose of life is to seek the Lord. The true purpose of life is to know God. And notice what he says. He says, as for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. And notice he says, when I awake, this is awaking from the sleep of death. He says, when I awake from the sleep of death, I will see you, Jesus, face to face, and I will be satisfied. And David is looking forward to that eternal fellowship in God's presence. Notice he says, and I will be satisfied. Now, someone said, I don't know who said it, but they said that heaven is like this, okay? So think of this bucket up here, and I want you to imagine that this bucket is filled to the top with water, and I want you to imagine this bucket represents your spirit, your soul. There's much more to you than a body. Do you know that? Say amen. This is our disposable earth suit. There's more to the human being than the body. That's the huge emphasis of our culture. But the Bible teaches it's our spirit, it's our soul. So imagine being in heaven. This bucket is like your soul in heaven. And imagine it being filled to the top with satisfaction. That's what heaven is like. But even more so, here's the thing. In heaven, our buckets just get bigger and bigger and bigger. I can only imagine what that will be like. I can only imagine. You know, it says in the book of Revelations, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Notice it says that nothing will be cursed in heaven. What is that talking about? Well, because of Adam's sin, our world is cursed. And because of that, there is pain, there is sickness, there's sorrow, there's death. But in the new kingdom, in that eternal home, there will be none of that. And we will be eternally satisfied in Christ. I can only imagine. You know, I remember reading once that those who did the most for Christ in this life were those who thought the most of the next life. And we are really just passing through. Today, we're talking about beginning with the end in mind. And is it, if you're thinking the end is retirement or even death, you're thinking way too short term. Uh-uh. It's eternity. It's when we've been there 10,000 years. So if that's where we're going, where are we now? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now notice the word mirror. Now, when this text was written, the mirrors they had back then were quite different from our modern day mirrors. This would have probably been a bronze mirror. So you would have seen your reflection much more dimly. It's not as vibrant as the mirrors today. And what it's saying is that right now we see the reflection of Christ dimly, but then we shall see him face to face. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed to his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And Paul is saying that when we become a follower of Christ, the veil is lifted and we receive the Spirit of God. And did you know that if you're a Christian, you have a piece of heaven living inside of you? Because you have the Spirit of God inside of you. We become partakers of the divine nature. If you are a genuine born-again Christian, your goal then is to reflect the glory of God. And that is what spiritual growth is all about. It's about the process, and notice I said that word process, it's the process of reflecting the light of Christ into our world. So today we're kind of talking about now. We see Christ dimly as through a bronze mirror. But then we will see him face to face. And the fancy word for this is called sanctification. Now let's just think about our mission as a church. Would you read this with me? We desire to be a safe place to be in process, a place where everyone realizes they are in process. None of us have arrived. Look at your neighbor and say, you haven't arrived. You've got a long way to go. I'm just kidding. Don't get into this too much, okay? So we're all in process. That's what we're learning today, is the Spirit of Christ is transforming us into the image of Christ. This is called sanctification. So we're all in process. Okay, so what is the process? Well, let's review. We call them the ABCs. The A stands for to accept the invitation to believe in Christ. Now, did you know that before you sought Christ, he sought you? That before you said yes to Christ, he was pursuing you? He was drawing you? He was saying, Bill, Sally, Jim, come to me. I love you. I want to be in a relationship with you. And then you made the decision, and he doesn't force it on you, but you accepted the invitation to live in love with him. And you become a Christian. You become born anew. And then you begin this journey called spiritual formation. Someone said spiritual formation is about a life oriented to God in Christ by the Spirit. Spiritual formation is about a life oriented to God, right? Often before we come to Christ, we think we're at the center and everything revolves around us. That's called selfishness. The middle letter of the word sin is what? I. But no, when we become a Christian, God's at the center and our orbit is around him and everything we do is oriented towards God. So we accept that invitation and it's a free will choice. And then we become like Christ. In other words, after you become a Christian, you then are in this process of reflecting his glory. You're in this process of learning to think like him and be like him and behave like him. And the goal is to develop a godly soul. And when you understand this, life will make so much more sense. That God's goal for your life, are you listening? Say amen. This is so important. God's ultimate goal for your life is not to be rich, comfortable, happy, and successful in the eyes of the world. His ultimate goal is for you to be like Jesus, to reflect his character, to reflect his nature. You then contribute to the family of Jesus. Now, I know growing up in my home, all of us had family chores, right? I would usually wipe the dishes. My brother would wash them. And we vacuumed. My mom always had a good list of here, you do this, do that. And that's what families do, right? And the church, this is God's house. We're his children. And we're all to contribute financially. We're to contribute our talent to God's house. The D is to deliver the good news. Now, today we've been talking about the reality of heaven. And I don't know about you, but this is amazing. And how many of you want others to go there? Right? This is an IQ test. How many of you want others to go to heaven? We all do, right? We want our neighbors. We want our coworkers. We want our family members. We want our spouse. We want others to go to heaven. Do we ever invite them to heaven? Do we ever invite them into a relationship with Christ? And I don't mean this to shame, because that's not my intent, but do we invite them to church? Or have we allowed the world's greatest message to become the world's greatest secret? You know, I think about people who have this hobby, maybe it's fishing or whatever, and it's like they talk to everyone about it. Could you imagine if we were so excited about our relationship with the Lord in heaven that we just invited people? And we've been talking about the open chair, and some of you are here today because someone invited you. I've heard your stories. And who is someone that the Lord would use you to change their eternal trajectory? Could you imagine that? Wow. And then finally, we're here to exalt his name. So we have this little diagram up here. And imagine a person out here. Jesus says, come to me. So it starts with Christ inviting us. This person has accepted the Lord. But notice they still have a way to go, not in terms of salvation, but in terms of sanctification. So some people think, well, I've accepted Christ, now I'm just going to wait around to die to go to heaven. No, there's a lot more to the Christian life than that. You begin to become, contribute, deliver, and exalt, and you're moving from being self to godliness, God-centeredness. God is at the center. So what we're talking about today is, what is the goal? What is the end game of the Christian life? Jonathan Edwards says, those that are here upon this earth are in a strange land. They are pilgrims and strangers, and all are going hence, and heaven is the center where they all tend. Did you know that as Christians, we have dual citizenship? Yes, we're citizens of earth, but our true home is in heaven. And it's having the attitude of, I'm just passing through. And I want you to think about someone who's maybe had a very difficult life, and maybe you're one of them. I remember someone said that even the most difficult life on this earth is like a one-night bad stay in a hotel. Have you ever had something like that where maybe you stayed in this hotel and the rooms were, the walls were really thin and you heard everything, or maybe you didn't sleep well, or maybe the bed wasn't uncomfortable and you just had this bad night stay, but then you moved on. And even the most difficult life on this earth is like that one night hotel stay. Now, some of you are out there and you're saying, Steve, why can't I truly be satisfied in this life? You know, you think about it, and what does our culture teach? It teaches that to be satisfied, to be truly satisfied, pursue pleasure, have a lot of money, and get a bunch of stuff. And some of you are out there, and you're like, Steve, I've done that. But as the old hymn of the church says, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Why is that? Well, C.S. Lewis once said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. What if we're just passing through? Now, I think I've told you this before, but did you know that the happiest day for a person on vacation is the day before they leave? That's what studies say. So imagine you're going to this amazing place like Iowa, and you've got this vacation, and you're like, you know what, in general, the most happiest day for you is? The day before you leave. You're sitting there dreaming about laying on the beach and the sunshine and all that stuff. It's that sense of anticipation. And could you imagine if we had a sense of anticipation about heaven, that I'm just passing through, and I want to bring as many people as I can with me? Jonathan Edwards said, accordingly, the souls of departed saints with Christ in heaven shall have Christ, as it were, fully opened unto them, manifesting those infinite riches of love towards them that have been there from eternity. And they shall be enabled to express their love to him in an infinitely better manner than they could have ever while they're in the body. Thus they shall eat and drink abundantly and swim in the ocean of love and be eternally swallowed up in the infinitely bright and infinitely mild and sweet beams of divine love, eternally receiving the light, eternally full of it, and eternally compassed around with it, and everlasting reflecting it back again to the fountain of it. C.S. Lewis said that we're far too easily pleased. We're pleased with the things of this world when we have infinite pleasure in the Lord. In the Lord, not in his gifts, but in him. So today we've talked about beginning with the end in mind. And here's my application for you. I want you to think 10, 10, 10, 10,000. In other words, when you have a decision to make, ask the question, what will be the consequence of this in 10 minutes, 10 months, 10 years, and 10,000 years? What will be the consequence of this decision in 10 minutes, 10 months, 10 years, and 10,000? Let me give you an example. Let's say a person is thinking, should I volunteer or not? What's the consequence in 10 minutes? Well, it may be frustrating or difficult or challenging. Yes, most hard things are. What about 10 months? Wow, I made some friends. One of the best ways to grow in a relationship with others is to serve alongside of them. What about 10 years? Imagine an adult coming up to you and saying, you don't remember me, but about 10 years ago, you served in the youth group ministry. And I was an awkward kid, and I would come, and you would always say hi to me, and you'd pray for me, and you just made such a deep impact in my life. Now, what about 10,000 years? Can you imagine being in heaven and Christ handing out rewards? And then he says, hey, let me introduce all the people who are here today that you had an impact on that. Can you imagine that, getting to heaven and being able to meet the people who our lives impacted and helped get there? I want to just encourage you to think 10, 10, 10. What will be the consequence? In our culture, we're very focused on the 10 minutes right now. What about 10 months? What about 10 years? But what about 10,000 years? You know, life on this earth is like the first inch of the tape measure. Life in eternity is all the rest. I can only imagine what it'll be like to be in that world of love where God is the fountain. I can only imagine what it'll be like to swim in the ocean of his love. I can only imagine what it'll be like to meet the people whom you and I impacted. And they're going to come up and say, thank you. I'm here because of you. I'm here because God used you. If one person goes to heaven because of you, your life will have eternally mattered. I can only imagine. Father God, thank you for just reminding us today of the end goal. Thank you that you are preparing a house for us. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room is there, that we're in heaven, that we get there. God, if we're not sure, I pray that we would talk to someone, that we would make sure. God, I pray that you'd help us to bring others with us. Lord, help us to think beyond the immediate to see the ultimate. Think beyond today and tomorrow and see 10,000 years. God, help us to, from time to time, use our sanctified imaginations to project ourselves into heaven and think, how will we wish we would have lived back here? Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. God, thank you that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me. Lord, I pray for those that are mourning the death of a loved one. They're mourning the death of a friend. God, thank you that according to your word, that when they laid that body in the ground, if they were a believer, they're now in a place where there's no more pain or death or mourning. They're in that home, that satisfaction in you. Lord, may this change how we live today when we think about that day. Heaven is a world of love where God is the fountain. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.